the duty of our brother Matt to give us those necessary words of exhortation.
Well, good morning, my dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our readings today in 2 Chronicles 25 brings out one of the most tragic accounts of failure recorded in Scripture. It's the account of Amaziah, as we have read this morning. When we read this account, we do well to think of him as a brother in the truth who has fallen away. One who, while experiencing the necessary trials of life, made wrong choices. And he ends up demonstrating a heart that was far from God. Now, King Amaziah, as we're told, reigned for 29 years over Judah, between 795 and 767 BC. He was contemporary, that is, he reigned during both Jehoash and Jeroboam's reign in Israel. And Brother Jim Cowie, in his book on the kings of Israel and Judah, correctly refers to Amaziah under the epithet of the offensive infidel. At first, we might feel that that is a harsh indictment, especially when we're told that he did that which is right in the sight of God, but not with a perfect heart. Now, this divine estimation surely relates to Amaziah's early reign, when he was content to walk in the ways of his father Joash, though, as we will see this morning, not with the singleness and integrity of David. The early reign of the king was characterized by mediocrity. His true character was not fully revealed. And by the time it was made manifest, he emerged with such incredible rashness and arrogance and infidelity that God sought to destroy him. And this in itself is a very powerful exhortation for us, brothers and sisters, as we are told to examine ourselves during the memorial emblems. And this account in 2 Chronicles 25, and consequently in 2 Kings 14, the parallel account, it gives us much to examine in our own lives. And our goal this morning is to look at some of the highlights of Amaziah's recorded life as a sharp warning to us. And there's an overlying principle at work here that comes out of this section of Scripture. The man who is not fully committed to God will eventually be tested to see if his foundation is firm. And that test came to Amaziah in his war with Edom, as we will see. But as we will also see, Amaziah becomes an example of a person who follows divine principles and commandments and appears to love God, but doesn't have a strong and lasting conviction of the existence of God. It's hard to even think that this is possible, but we have this example to show us that it is. Please open your Bibles to 2 Kings 14 and 2 Chronicles 25. If you have a bookmark, we'll be looking at both sections of Scripture to better harmonize the account. And we'll be starting off in verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 14. And it's there that we read that Amaziah reigned in the second year of Joash, the king of Israel. Now, to avoid the confusion we can have due to the names of Joash and Jehoash being used interchangeably for both the king of Israel and the king of Judah, this was Jehoash, the third ruler of Jehu's dynasty in Israel. And so we'll use that term throughout, Jehoash. We see in verse 2 the importance of upbringing. We see that in his mother, Jehoadan. We learn from 2 Chronicles 24 and 3 that she was selected as a wife for Joash by Jehoiada the priest, and would have been a great influence on him when he was young. However, verse 3 starts out, "He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord," and it continues to give us the information, "yet not like David, his father." His loyalty and his fidelity to God was uncertain. And we will see that when he was tested, he fell away. like his father Joash, he lacked the singleness of heart and integrity that David had. And further on in verse 3, it says that he did according to all things as Joash his father did. But Joash, or both Joash and Amaziah, in the early part of their reign, followed divine principles. But their true characters had not come to the surface. In verse 4 we read, "Howbeit, the high places were not taken away. As yet the people did sacrifice and burn incense on the high places." And this is very important. Even though the high places at this time were being used to worship God, not idols, but God, he had explicit instructions that in Jerusalem is where worship was to take place. If you just turn back with me, keep your bookmarks or fingers. If you have three, you might need them here. But turn back, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 12. And we're going to look at verses 2 to 4 and verses 13 and 14, which tells us, as well as telling the kings and the rulers, what they were to do with the high places. Deuteronomy 12, 2 to 4. "Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills, and under every green tree. Ye shall overthrow their altars, and break their pillars, and burn their groves with fire. Ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods, and destroy the names of them out of that place. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God." And in 13:14, "Take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose. In one of thy tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there shalt thou do all that I command thee." These high places, brothers and sisters, continue to be a major problem in Judah's religious worship. Even some of Judah's best kings did not appreciate the danger of this law. And we see that because of these high places, Judah's worship and service of God was no longer centralized. It was no longer focused. Early on in his reign, Amaziah was a man of principle. He appeared to follow God's law to some degree. For example, he upheld Deuteronomy 24, verse 16, which says, "The father shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin." And so in the account of 2 Chronicles 25, in verse 3, we see how Amaziah killed his father's assassins. And in verse 4, we're told he slew not their children, but did as it is written in the law of the book of Moses. So this was good. This was what he should have done. It was a good principle. By the time we get to verse 6, we see the first recorded stumble of Amaziah. And they were to become frequent. Verse 6 tells us that he hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. So this tells us that there must have been at this time enough of a cordial relationship between Israel and Judah to allow Amaziah to hire 100,000 Israelite mercenaries to join his army. Now, a mercenary is someone who was hired to fight in a foreign army. And we see that this term is sometimes used to describe someone who does anything simply for monetary gain. And this was the case. They were hired men by Amaziah. However, nowhere do we read of Amaziah asking God for any help or any guidance. This must have been the downfall of many of the king of Judah and many people since. We must ask God for help, first and foremost, in all our decisions. In verse 7, we're told that a nameless prophet comes to Amaziah and warns him, "Let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel." So God had turned away from helping Israel because of their apostasy. And now that God was against them, they would become more of a liability to the army of Judah. This verse also seems to apply that God was with Judah for the time being, but he wasn't with Israel. He continues to warn Amaziah in verse 8 that if the Israelites went to the battle with them, God shall make thee fall before the enemy. And this was a serious test of faith. Amaziah had to decide if he would trust in God or in the arm of men. It was also extremely difficult financially. Verse 9 says that he had given the army of Israel 100 talents of silver. Now, a talent, in our term, or our day, is suggested to be about $30,000. So that would make $3 million. That's a lot of do-re-mi to lose. And that would be a challenge for a lot of us. But we're also told that in material terms, God could restore his loss if he obeyed. The end of verse 9, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. And so what happens? In verse 10, Amaziah falls through at this point. And the Israel army returned home in great anger. And you can see in your margin, in the heat of anger, they were not happy. They wanted that money. And they were sent home with nothing. Because it would have been a significant bonus to their pay. The reason they would have even thought of helping out. And it was pulled away from them. And it continues in verse 11 that Amaziah strengthened himself. Having made the right decision and leaving the care of his army in God's hands, however, we find that he didn't fully commit himself to God. Verse 12 speaks of what we would consider today as a war crime. Instead of simply killing the Edomites in war, the army of Judah took 10,000 prisoners and threw them down from such a height that they were broken in pieces. The problem here, brothers and sisters, is that Amaziah really didn't know how to distinguish between discretion and outrage. And it served to inflame the spirit of revenge with the Edomites all throughout history. Now back in 2 Kings 14, verse 7, it says, he slew of Edom in the Valley of Salt 10,000 and took Selah by war and called the name of Jokthiel unto this day. And that term Jokthiel means the veneration of God, which we will find is a very ironic term in the case of Amaziah. Now back in verse 13 of 2 Chronicles 25, Amaziah's victory against Edom was marred when the Israelite mercenaries decided to come back and take a spoil that they were denied from the cities of Judah. We read that they fell upon the cities of Judah unto Beth-horon. And Beth-horon means house of hollowness. And we can see how Amaziah's success in Edom was turned into a hollow victory, a meaningless victory, as his own land has now become scourged. And then something happens that seems almost unbelievable. Almost impossible that someone having experienced the power of God in defeating Edom would not thank him and recognize his absolute omnipotence. How much more impossible would verse 14 be of 2 Chronicles 25? Now it came to pass, after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir and set them up to be his gods. And he bowed down himself before them and burned incense onto them. How incredible it was that Amaziah, knowing that the false gods of Edom had not saved the army, have not saved the nation from this army, from the attack, knowing that it was God's victory against them, he actually has the nerve to bring back Edom's gods and to worship them, and all of Judah to worship. He bowed down to gods of stone and burned incense or prayed before them. And we know that's a type of prayer from Psalms 141 and 2, and verse 2, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense. This became prayer to wood and stone. Is it possible, brothers and sisters, that this was some sort of revenge against God? Because when the Israelite mercenaries, what they had done to Judah in their anger at having been sent home, he seemed to have followed what he should have done. But when this happened, maybe he was second-guessing that decision at having trusting in God. Was it perhaps Amaziah's way of saying that he should have ignored God's counsel and gone ahead with his own plans, since it has cost him so dearly? How do we react to counsel when the result seems so pleasant or unpleasant? Amaziah was skillful at angering others. He first angered the army of Israel because of his rashness and not having consulted God. That event probably wouldn't have happened had he consulted. And then we see that he angers Edom with his rashness and taking it too far. And now in verse 15, God is angry because of his inexplicable actions in taking the gods of Edom home. And so what happens in verse 15? God sends again another person, this time a prophet, to Amaziah. Instead of warning and advising him now he's only to deliver an edict. And he begins to speak to the king in verse 15. Wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, and he sent unto him a prophet which said unto him, Why hast thou sought after the gods of the people, which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? But notice what Amaziah does. The king quickly cuts off the prophet mid-sentence. I'm going to read to you from the RSV for verse 16 here, because it paints the picture just slightly better. It tells us, But as he was speaking, the king said to him, Have we made you a royal counselor? Stop! Why should you be put to death? So the prophet stopped and said, I know that God has determined to destroy you because you have done this and have not listened to my counsel. So we see that the king not only has the nerve to cut off the prophet in the middle of what he was saying, but also to advise him that he was not even authorized to speak to him. His pride made it impossible to listen to the rebuke. And Proverbs 29 verse 1 tells us, He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. How can God work with such a man? And to top it all off, Amaziah actually threatens the prophet of God. Stop! Why should you be put to death? In verse 17, Amaziah now sought for advice, but again, not from God. He then told King Jehoash of Israel in verse 17, Come, let us see one another in the face. We can see the arrogance and the pride building up, a bold invitation for war. Amaziah felt confident after the victory of Edom and may have wanted revenge for the attack by the mercenaries. And he was listening to man's advice. This is the right time politically to bring Israel to heel. Let's go fight Israel. Then we read a very interesting parable starting at verse 18 given by King Jehoash of Israel. He says, The thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon saying, Give thy daughter to my son to wife. And there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trode down the thistle. And the word here for thistle is just that. It indicates to pierce, a thorn. And this was a fitting description of Amaziah. He was a prickly character with aspirations beyond his ability. Jehoash speaks of judgment on Amaziah. He represents himself by the wild beast in Lebanon. And Jehoash knew that Amaziah's pride had been lifted up after the victory over Edom in verse 19. But we see that all this came about because God was setting the stage for judgment upon Judah. And it says in verse 20 that it was because they sought after the gods of Edom. And notice here, brothers and sisters, that it uses the term they. The people of Judah had obviously been led astray by King Amaziah's example. So many times in Scripture we read of the obvious responsibility of the leaders and the elders that caused the people to err by their example. Judah was easily defeated by Israel. In verse 23 we see that the wall of Jerusalem was broken down from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate. And Joash, the king of Israel, took Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, at Beth Shemesh, and brought him to Jerusalem, and break down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. And this was a section of the wall facing north. It was a symbolic gesture showing the humiliation of Amaziah and his power. Jehoash obviously broke down the wall at the gate of Ephraim to indicate that Amaziah could not defend himself from Ephraim in the north. We then see that Jehoash takes away the gold and the silver in the temple treasury, of which Obed-Edom and his family had the charge. And what's interesting is that name, Obed-Edom, meaning servant of Edom, which is what Amaziah had become in serving their gods. And in verse 27, we read of this of a conspiracy made against Amaziah from the time he turned away from God. We know that, and we learn that Amaziah had turned to false gods just prior to his conflict with Jehoash. Verse 25 says that he outlived Jehoash 15 years. So we learn a few things here. We learn that Judah was divided into two groups when Amaziah apostatized. There were those that wanted his downfall now. We also learn that it appears that this conspiracy to kill him lasted for 15 years. Amaziah then flees to Lachish, where the men who wanted him dead simply sent to Lachish after him, in verse 28, and slew him there. They were allowed into the city and allowed to kill him. There was no opposition. Amaziah was obviously thought of as an embarrassment to his people, and many wanted him overthrown. And so we see in this story, or in this account, brothers and sisters, that Amaziah had two particular characteristics that molded his life and his death. And they were infidelity. We see that when he took the Edomite gods to be his own, even after the obvious triumph of God over them. And he also has that characteristic of arrogance, which comes from pride. Amaziah was a very proud man, offending the Israelites, the Edomites, God, and then finally his own people. Because of his actions, it's significant that and sad that Amaziah is omitted from the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. So brothers and sisters, this is the lesson we wanted to exhort each other with this morning. As we come to the emblems, we have opportunity to reflect on our own lives. We need to make sure that we are not following in the same steps of Amaziah. Have we ever abruptly cut off our brothers or sisters who were trying to give us biblical advice and done what we wanted anyway? Have we strived to avoid their advice? Have we ever made important decisions that didn't involve God at all and without prayer? Or are we striving to acknowledge Him in all our ways so that He can direct our steps? Or even if we have made decisions according to a prayerful consideration of God's will, have we ever become angry or resentful if the results were not the way we had hoped or expected? Do we, in a sense, try to punish God? We have, in the Bible, and this morning, our Lord Jesus Christ before us as that perfect example, and many other wonderful biblical examples of faith, of those that have put their trust in God. Let us work together in these last days before our Master's return in a Christ-like manner. And we'll just end with Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and that cloud of witnesses was told to us in the chapter of faith before this, in Hebrews 11, as it named all the men of faith. We're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God.